Hebrews 12 and 3, "For consider him," that's Jesus, "consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And then in the book of the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first chapter, the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 16. Now these are the two contrasts that we see in the descent of the Lord Jesus from heaven. The first two we read in Hebrews. That was the contrast of how he came the first time to how he's coming the second time. What we read in Hebrews was the situation in which he came the first time, and now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 we see what it will be the next time. In verse 16 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, I would like for us to consider this morning the Lord Jesus Christ in his descent to the earth, his descent the first time. And often we think about this, and I don't know whether we really get the importance of it by some of the actions that we do or some of the things that we say, especially as we're coming now to the time of the Christmas era, as we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like for you to think, first of all, that when he came into this world, his mother was called unfaithful. Now, this is the Lord of glory. And his mother was called one who had not been faithful to the one to whom she had been betrothed, who was Joseph. And Joseph himself was minded to put her away privately so that he could be just toward her and himself, knowing that he was not the father of the child that was in her womb. So, first of all, we don't have the second descent here, as we read in 1 Thessalonians, coming in glory. We have him coming in shame. We have his mother ridiculed. And then in Christmas time, we often have a little replica that represents the manger with some straw in it, and it's so nice and everything. That wasn't nice. Where he was born was a place of stench. Did you ever go to a barn full of cattle or a barn full of horses? It isn't something that is nice. Now, think of this. We've made something different out of it than what it was. But here was the Lord of glory. Here was God's Son coming, and first, his mother was called unfaithful, and secondly, there was no room. It doesn't say in the Bible there was no room in the inn. It doesn't say that. It says there was no room for them in the inn. The world had no room for this one. This one who came, the descent of our Lord, there was no room for them in the inn. So they went in the back of the building. I don't know how far it was, neither do you. We don't know how far it was, but it was back there somewhere. And whether it were a stable or whether it was a cave in the back of the ground, some say that was the case. Whichever case it was, we know that it was a manger. We know it was a place where cattle fed. And if you have ever been to other places in this world and think about the sanitation problems that are there today, what do you think about the sanitation problems that were there then? Why are you talking about these things? I'm talking to you about a world to which our Lord came and how he came. And he came, and I believe also that why he was born and laid in a manger was that God had a lamb. And where else would a lamb be born? The Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, that taketh away the sin of the world. So he came in these respects. And then after that he was come, the wise men came to see him, and he had to flee to Egypt. Now you think this morning. Think this morning, if you had a thought of someone coming into the world and his mother were unfaithful, and you, how many of us would want our child to be born in the barn? Well, that's uncalled for. That's unheard of. But I'm talking about the Lord of glory. And then after that he was born, there were those that wanted to worship him, and there were those that hated him. That's the division that he caused. And he had to flee to Egypt. Now suppose this morning, because of the unfaithfulness of a person and the child being born in the barn, and afterwards he had to flee to Mexico. What kind of a situation would this be? This is the situation in which our Lord came to this earth. And they had to flee to Egypt because there were those that did not want to worship him but wanted to get rid of him. And also, while he was in Mexico, while he was in Egypt, it caused many, many children, male children, 2 years old and under, to be slain. Now think of this. The Lord of glory coming into this world and all the things that were caused by his coming. His mother, who was not an illegitimate, she was blessed among women. And he was born in a stable. And he was forced to go down into Egypt. This is the Lord of glory. He was forced to go down into Egypt because of all the wicked Herod. And then after that they found that Herod was dead, they came back. So we see this. And then also he had a friend, I think a real friend. Maybe perhaps one of his greatest friends while he was here upon the face of this earth. He was John the Baptist. His forerunner. But because of him coming into the world, John the Baptist had his head cut off. Because of evilness. So here we see the Lord Jesus' descent, what he caused, what he did, and how he came. And this is something that we don't often think about, but we need to think about what he went through and the situations that were caused by him coming and what he did for you and for me. And then before his friend had his head cut off, I don't suppose he could have baptized him with his head cut off, John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that baptism, he went into the desert, the wilderness, and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, how many of us would even fast for 4 days and 4 nights? It's hard enough for us to fast for 4 hours, isn't it? Mm-hmm. This is something for which our minds need to be prodded. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. For himself or for you? Answer that. The answer that in your own mind. Did he do it for himself or did he do it for you? He was out there in the wilderness to prove to Satan that he was God. He couldn't have sinned. He was God. And besides, the Bible says in James that God cannot be tempted with evil. And the Bible does not contradict himself. So here we see this one who had come to the world, and he didn't look like a king. He wasn't called a king. He wasn't called the Messiah. He didn't look like the Messiah. And he didn't act like the Messiah in the sense that they thought a Messiah should be. But he's coming the next time. As we see there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. He's coming the next time as a king. He's coming that people will see him as he is. There'll be none of this ridicule of him because he's going to be a dictator, a righteous dictator. There'll be no sin. And everything is culminated and he reigns, there'll be no sin. And you and I are going to reign with him. Amen. We're going to be with him, this one who came the first time. But the situation is this. You need to be concerned about his first coming before you can be concerned about his second coming. So he fasted for 40 days. And then this King of Glory, think of this, this King of Glory had no place to lay his head. He created everything. Everything was created by him and for him. But he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. If you want to come and follow me, come and see. But I have no place to lay my head. This is the Lord of glory. It doesn't make sense, does it? To the human mind, it does not. I wonder why God did all this to him in this way. Do you know why? Because he loves you. For God so loved God knew exactly what he was doing, and God never does anything but what is in perfection. Think of that, branded as a bastard. The Lord Jesus, they said, you're Joseph's son. Even then they were contradicting himself. They said his mother was unfaithful to Joseph, and then later, this is Joseph, the carpenter's son, calling the Lord Jesus by that awful name, who was a person who was born out of wedlock. So the Lord Jesus came this way, and he had to walk among many things while he was here. He had to walk amongst murder. There was murder on every side. In fact, the one that for whom he hung on the cross, Barabbas, was a murderer. And he not only hung there for Barabbas, but he hung there for you and for me. But in a more personal way, my friend, Barabbas' cross was hung, had a person hung on it by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had to walk among murder. Not only did he do that when he came to this earth, he had to walk among adultery. It was rampant at that time, and they tried to catch him in a trap to say what he would do to an adulteress that had been taken in adultery. And he had to walk amongst these things. He had to walk amongst divorce. One of the first questions that they asked him was about this, and they didn't want to hear his answer, but he gave his answer on murder. He gave his answer on adultery. He gave his answer on divorce. And it caused him to walk amongst hypocrites. And he walked amongst those hypocrites. And all these, my friend, were the fruits of evil. And these were surrounding the Lord of glory. This is the situation in which the Lord came. Listen, he's in the midst of all that ruthlessness today. Even more so. No wonder he said in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 5, Father, glorify me with thy glory, which I had before the foundation of the earth. Oh, when it was done, he left that for this, for you and for me. And not only would he walk amongst those things that were terrible in the morality of our life, he walked about amongst the things that broke his heart. And wherever he found them, he took care of them. Now, he could take care. Listen, my friend. He was God, and he could do anything he wanted. And I want you to understand something. And I want you to understand it from the way that the Bible says. He could take care of physical sickness without going to the cross, but he could not take care of spiritual sickness without going to the cross. And this, because he was God, and he walked among palsy. We see that there was palsy. And when he came in contact with it, what happened? He healed it. He was God. He could do anything. Now, we're not talking about healing being in the atonement. I'm talking about him being God. He walked among fevers, where Peter's wife, mother-in-law, had a fever. And he touched her, and she rose from the bed and served them. He walked among palsy. He walked among fever. He walked among demoniacs, those that were possessed by evil. In such an atmosphere, how could they not be possessed by these things? In the atmosphere that we have in our country today. And my friend, we're just about to the lowest ebb that we can get. We're almost there, maybe there. We are in a mess. Now, I'd like for you to answer me. Maybe you feel different than I. But why in the world does anybody in this country need an automatic rifle with like a submachine gun that we used when we were in the Army? And the Congress of the United States upheld you and I being authorized to own one of those. Now, if you tell me why you need one and convince me, I might believe you. But I don't see any need of that. And then all those people killed down there in Texas because someone had access to that. Oh, it's not the gun, but it's the idea that we have it and the morality and the sin that is within us that causes these things. These are the murders with which Jesus is living today in the midst. He's here today. He's here today in the bodies of Christians, and we are not doing anything about it. We're not doing what He wants us to do. We're not going and tell other Christians that we love them. We're not going and tell unbelievers that God loves them. We're not to love the sinner. Listen to me. You can't show me that. We are to tell them that God loves them and get them saved. We don't love the sinner. You say, oh yes we do, we don't love your sin. No, we don't. We go and tell them that God loves them. God loves them. And we're to love each other. That's where we're getting everything all mixed up. Christians are to love one another, to care one for another. And we're to go and tell Jesus Christ loves the sinner. He loves the sinner. He hates his sin, but he loves the sinner. And it's impossible for a sinner to hate sin because the sinner loves sin. He does. A sinner loves the sin. It's his nature. And this is something that we must get to them, that sin will lead to the wages and the sin of death, which is death. The wage of sin is death. That's what death is. It's the wage of sin. I'm so pleased this past week I learned that my little 7-year-old grandson was saved. And that's such a thrill. Got one to go now, my little granddaughter. But that's such a thrill. And he was saved by the verse that the wages of sin is death. And his mother said that just about scared him to death. And he cried. Don't tell me that these little kids can't comprehend. The Lord Jesus Christ never distinguished between them in preaching the gospel to them and to anyone else. And so he walked among those that had palsy, those that were feverish, those that were demoniacs, and those that were paralytics, those that were unable to do anything for themselves. And he would do it to show them that he cared. Now this is something that we need to do. We need to show the world that we care. My, how they love one another was said of those of old time. How they love one another. And it's shown by what they want to do for me. And the Lord says through James, says, don't say to someone, well, we're sorry for your situation. We hope your situation gets better. I hope that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you'll never win them that way. You'll never win them that way. And that wasn't the Lord's way. The Lord came and He lived amongst the awfulness of this world in which you and I are living. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants you and wants me to be an ambassador for Him. And an ambassador is to tell what the person that sent Him wants told. And that's what you and I are to do. And we're living in this situation today. And He lived amongst those that had dead loved ones. And the Lord Jesus even raised the boy off of the bier. He raised the girl from the dead. He is the great raiser from the dead. And He walked amongst that. And we, my friend, we're walking amongst people today, myriads of people that are dead. The people with whom you rub shoulders today, listen to me, the majority of them are dead walking in their bodies. Dead in trespasses and sins. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't mean know about Him. It says in Matthew's Gospel, Lord, chapter 7, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we cast out demons in Thy name? Didn't we do many mighty wonderful works in Your name? The Lord Jesus Christ said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. I never knew you. And listen, this business today of saying you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the devils believe that. And they tremble. But we must believe and believe in. There's a twofold aspect to that. We must believe the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's able to do that. And He walked a while He was here amongst the blind, those that were unable to see. Do you know that the world is blind to the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the only way that their eyes can be opened is if you and if I are the right kind of an ambassador. That's the only way. Ye are the light of the world. the Lord Jesus Christ says, and if our light is put under a bushel, how shall those see the light? We are the only instrument that God has ever used to proclaim the gospel is mankind. He didn't use angels. He uses you and He uses me, but we're not doing a very good job of doing what God wants us to do. So the Lord Jesus walked amongst these things. But what did He do? He took care of the palsy. He took care of the fever. He took care of the demoniacs. He took care of those that were paralytics and the dead loved ones and the blind and the dumb and the deaf. All, my friend, all these maladies, and all were dreaded and were all the fruits of sin. Every one of them. Every sickness there is in this world is the fruit of sin. That doesn't mean that particular person committed a particular sin. But if it were not for sin, that malady would not be in the world. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is. Any malady that comes into our body, whether it's sickness of the mind, whether it's sickness of the hand, sickness of the feet, sickness of the gallbladder, or whatever it is, because without sin, those would not be. Without sin, there would be no death. The day that you eat of the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. I was watching the hearing confirmation of Judge Thomas, and one lady was quoting from the Bible, or she thought she was, but she wasn't, and talking about the apple that was taken in the garden. I wonder where she found that. She didn't find it in the Bible. She might have found a pear there, two guilty pears, but she didn't find any apple. And so, see, this is how we know the Word, by supposition, by what we have heard. We don't know what kind of fruit that was, except it was forbidden fruit. That's the situation that we see. So, how much does the Lord Jesus, and did the Lord Jesus Christ love you? Just think what He went through while He was here on this earth. And He did it all for you. Now listen, shouldn't that have pity? But He doesn't want pity. Shouldn't that have compassion? He doesn't want compassion. He wants you to trust in Him as your personal Savior, and it will bring the things that are necessary for it to bring. It'll bring a great love. It'll bring a compassion for the lost. These things that He came to do. And listen, I'd like for you to think about this. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 34. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And we need to get this in our being, and get it into our thoughts, and get it into our life process. Listen to what it says. I'm not saying this, and you can take it right from where I'm taking it, and I'm not taking it out of context. And a lot of things that we do, we take out of context. But here, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were instructions that He was giving to His disciples, if you'll read the entire chapter. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth, but I am come not to send peace, but a sword." He didn't come the first time to send peace. He knew there would be a division. There had to be a division because the world was wicked. And only those, my friend, that would listen to His Word would be the children of God. As He says in John 1 and 12, "For as many as believed Him gave He the power." I like that word. "Gave He the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on His name." No more, no less. Believing on, and that means believing on and believing, trusting, accepting. But notice He says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." If a man doesn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and his father does, he's set against variance as his father. And the daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now listen, I did not say that. But we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear it. My mother comes first. My father comes first. My daughter comes first. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Right there it doesn't say. The Lord Jesus Christ comes first, and that's why He is a sword. That's why He's a divider. He divides the believer from the unbeliever. And this is something that we need to get into our minds and into our souls. And listen to verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." You don't like me. You don't care for me. All you care about is the Lord and going to church. That's the story. Listen to what it says there. And from whom are you going to hear that? People in your own household. You're not going to hear that from people who are your neighbors or somebody like that. They don't care about that, but the people in your household are going to say that. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. His mission had to be. Listen, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ's mission had to be, and it was, and it cannot be anything else. Listen to me. What I'm going to say is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "But I say unto you." That is those words there. Just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. As the Apostle Paul said, "I'd rather say 5 words in your understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue." The Lord Jesus Christ's words to this world was, "But I say unto you." Just 5 words. Those are the meaningful extractions from the vocal cord of the Son of God that had to do with everything that is going to be done, ever was done, or ever will be done. "But I say unto you." He's the Lord of glory. He didn't come that way, so the world thought. But he was the Lord of glory. And he submitted himself to all these awful things for you and for me. And he never wavered. When they ask him, and you look at Matthew's Gospel, when they ask him about various things, certain situations about murder and adultery and divorce and all these, he said, "You have heard of old, but I say unto you." "But I say unto you, what I say, go." That's what he was saying, in effect. And when he comes back as the righteous dictator, that's the way it's going to be. But you know, when there's no sin, there's no problem of being in submission to the righteous dictator. Everything that he says will be right. When he came the first time, he was the center of arguments. Well, that's not so today, is it? The Lord Jesus is not the center of arguments today. Talk to 5 people this afternoon, see how they believe. Talk to 5 of them. "I think this. But what does the entire Bible say about it?" But "I think this." What do you think? It isn't what you think or what I think that gets us to heaven. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And the only reason that this Bible confines people to being confounded is because they don't read the whole book. All 66 books are bound together, one to another, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was there. He was in the center of arguments then. The Sabbath day. He created the Sabbath day. He made it. And they were always after him about the Sabbath day. You healed somebody on the Sabbath day. Your disciples plucked corn on the Sabbath day. You did this and you did that. And he said, "Was the Sabbath day made for man or man for the Sabbath?" See, that's the situation that we had then. We have it today. And one of the things that hurt the Lord Jesus more than anything else, I believe, and he walked amongst it then, he's walking amongst it now, is the disciples. Now listen to what I said. The followers, that's a disciple. The disciples' unbelief. Surely we could say that his heart was broken by his disciples' unbelief. Seeing him with him, doing with him, all the miracles, the water into wine, walking on the water, the money that was given for his tax, the healing of the paralytic, the palsy, and all these things, and whatever he did was in a miraculous nature because he was God and it couldn't be done any other way. And they did not believe him. And he says, "If you don't believe me for the work's sake." But this unbelief broke his heart. And it breaks his heart today. Pretense. Pretense will never get you into heaven, but it sure is an entrance into the wide gate of Hades. It's a wide gate. And the Lord Jesus said that. I didn't. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth into destruction. And how many go in thereat? Many. Many there be that go in thereat. And then, riches. He walked among riches then. But oh, if there was ever a damnation upon a nation, it is riches that is upon us. You just listen, my friend, and praise God for the wonderful way that He's blessed us. But is it a blessing or is it a curse? You know, God can curse us with affluence. You go around today and see the myriads of people just in this town that are out eating. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we eat and have in our scraps left over more than some of the world have in their first place, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Well, that's not my concern. Was it not the Lord Jesus Christ's concern when He said you cannot serve God and riches or God and mammon? He says you can't do it. You'll hate the one and love the other. You'll cling to one and you'll let the other go. You can't do it. He walked amongst that while He was here. He criticized and He said, how shall a rich man enter into heaven? They asked this question. How hardly shall a rich man enter into heaven? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into heaven. And I don't know whether He meant a little needle like that with an eye in it where you put the thread through, or the needle that they talked about where the camels would bend down to be able to go through. I know if the Lord wanted to, the eye of a needle. Now, you listen to me. If the Lord wanted to, the little eye that's in that sewing needle, if He wanted to, He could put a camel through it. But He says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than is a rich man to go into heaven. So you see how much almost the impossibility of it. And then I'd like to say the thing that was difficult for the Lord was Judas. Judas walked with Him for approximately 3.5 years, whatever the amount of time was. I don't know exactly. But Judas walked with Him. Judas was a friend of His. The Lord Jesus Christ called him that. I would like for you to understand something about Judas and the reason that we have people today who seem to be Christian, but are they? Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 9. I want you to read something. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 1. Then He called His 11 disciples, all but Judas, and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. Judas had power over devils. Judas had power. The Lord gave him this power. You see the difference, the difficulty of knowing. These disciples didn't know. The Lord Jesus knew. When they didn't know that it was Judas who was the betrayer, because each and every one of them said, Lord, is it I? Now that, in a sense, they were, I think, asking a right question and in humility. Lord, is it I? But Judas knew. Judas knew. But here, you see, the Lord called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. No, it didn't look much different. But when it came to lasting, enduring responsibility and really accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't do it. But the disciples couldn't tell the difference. The Lord did. Judas betrayed Him. Betrayed by a so-called friend. I think that's hard. Betrayed by one that walked with Him. And then He went to the cross. The horror of horrors. He was spit on. He was buffeted. He was beat. He was mocked. And He's being done the same thing today. This that was done to Him. Even in a physical manner. I'd like for you to turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 32. And when you're reading, keep things in context. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 30. No, that was 32. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Listen to what he says. Confessing him in the right way. And then I'd like for you to turn to chapter 27, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and verse 32. Now, I want you to go and read, because these people could see this. Read verse 37 before we read verse 32. And set over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Now, I want you to read here with me in verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, if you study the geographical situation in the land that was over there at that time and at this time, that man, in all probability, was a black man. And these people were racist then as they are now. And we had this accusation that Pilate commanded to be written. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. When you read it in that, that's the way it says. And they made this black man carry the cross of Jesus. Now listen to me. The Bible does not say, you can't show me where Jesus fell under the weight of the cross. He did not. Jesus Christ was a man of man. He was a God-man. He was a man-man. But they were mocking him. Read the whole context. They were mocking him until they made a black man carry his cross. This is a king. He should have somebody carrying his cross. Read the whole context. And this is what we're doing today. You see, this is the way that we're mocking him today. We're saying, in effect, that he's king, but he's not king. That's what they were saying here. We're saying that he's king. Look around you this morning at the empty seat. Does it seem like that he's king here in Florence Bible Chapel? You answer it for yourself. Look at the seats you're answering. The Lord Jesus Christ says the rocks will cry out. But most of all, being made sin and being shut off from his heavenly Father, this is the awfulness of the Lord Jesus coming into this world. He could take the buffeting. He could take the slapping. He could take the bearing of his cross. He could take all of that. He was a man. He could take all of that. But the sin that you have committed and I have committed and the world has committed, all that we have done, this murder and rampage in Texas, that's just a portion. The Lord Jesus died for all sin. And this, my friend, is what hurt him. This is when he was shut off from his Father. Therefore, those 3 hours in the darkness, the horror of horrors, that was the horror of the cross. It wasn't the nailing in his hand. Sure, that hurt. It wasn't the spitting. It wasn't the crown of thorns. All those things hurt physically. But it was the 3 hours of darkness when he was shut off from his heavenly Father. And if you'll read closely in your Bible, after that happened, then he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Going through the horrors alone for you and for me. And he did it. It's done. It'll never be done again. Yet he loved the Father supremely. And he never wavered from his course. And he loves you. And he loves me enough to do all these things. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, I believe, lo, it's written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will. I come to do thy will, O Lord. Lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will. And he came to do the will of God. And all this was done for me. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And each and every one of us should say that with Paul. We're the chief of sinners, and we need to be saved. But how can I possibly refuse the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we doing this? But if I do refuse him, it means that I go to the pit of the damned forever. As we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, verse 10, and then also in verse 15. I go to the pit of the damned forever if I reject this one who came into this world of sin. And see, we're so mushy and sentimental at the time of Christmas. But read the facts. Look at the facts and see how we are. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It's never changed, and the only one that can change the nature, he doesn't even change that old nature. It's condemned to death, but he gives us a new nature. Gives us a new nature, my friend. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. Yes, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, my friend, as the Lord himself said, but as many that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. What is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? What does his descent to this world mean to you? We have descended him farther than the descent of the world. And even at Christmas time, we make a facade out of the things of Christ. We take a person who is absolutely false, Santa Claus. He's absolutely, there's nothing about him but a facade. It is all false. And we put him on the level. You say, no, we don't. Oh, yes, we do. He's the one that brings gifts. My friend, Christmas is not a time of giving gifts one to another. It's the time that God gave a gift to the world of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we give to him? What have we given to him to get others not to have to spend the horrible time in the lake of fire? How many of you would take a dear loved child, one of these precious little kids this morning. How many of you would take one of those precious little kids and throw them into a hot furnace of fire? You say, well, you'd be whipped to the with an inch of your life. Listen, my friend, the Sunday school teachers up there are attempting to teach those kids so they won't throw them into a furnace of fire. Bless the Sunday school teachers, my friend. Bless those that teach the little children. As the Lord says, suffer the little children. Permit them. In other words, they weren't permitting the children then. Listen, parents. Maybe some of the parents aren't here that should hear this. Parents have a responsibility to permit the children to come unto the Lord. No wonder we have all these things that are rampant today. No wonder we have all the abortions and all the things that we have today. We are not really concerned for the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the awfulness of the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. I don't know how much joy he had when he was here. But perhaps he had some in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He often would resort to that place. Those that cared for him. And they didn't mind that the people knew that he cared for them and they cared for him. And this is a problem today. Our lives are such that we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't come and to be ashamed of you and to be ashamed of me. He had one purpose in coming, to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was everyone that was in the world. Are you saved this morning? Is there someone absent this morning that you care about?